for his mercy and for his grace. Amen, amen, amen. We are a work in progress due to God's great mercy and love and patience with us. If you're a visitor here today, we announced 2 weeks ago we had a class, DJ had a class on radio communications, and we said, well, we need to put feet to that class, and so that's 2 weeks later down the road, and we're going to have after pitch and dinner, it'll be a little bit briefer probably, I think I will be anyway, on my message this morning, and we'll be eating lunch sooner. Joe's saying the lady's going to have things arranged that we'll eat quite a bit sooner so that we have, the Lord's given us a wonderful afternoon, we got activities. And if you're a guest and would like to watch in, and we're going to do some a search and rescue exercise and learn how to communicate on FRS radios, family radio service, and that sort of thing, and learn how to properly communicate with one another in a search and rescue exercise. So you feel free to stay for that. We'll be changing clothes, some of us, and that sort of thing, and getting ready for that. That'll be right after lunch. So it's a special day, and we'll continue doing that. We have a lot of precedent. Our founding fathers in the 1770s. After Sunday morning service, pastors would drill their congregations on the green outside the church. They would have military exercises after Sunday morning service because the time of that era provided for the need. The necessity was there, and so we see the necessity to do these things, and so we'll just be following right in suit historically with the great men and women that have gone on before us. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, Words to Live By. Words to live by. You've got some words and some mottos that maybe you practice in your own life, and I'll ask you maybe to share one here in just a second. Let me give you an example of that. Many people have words to live by. Here's one. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Huh? Who said that? It's more blessed to give than receive. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Jesus. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have that actually recorded in the Gospels. We have it recorded in the book of Acts for us, that our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Many of you have in your homes, you have a little plaque that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right, right. Let me give you one more. Every man is my superior in some way in that I can learn from him. It's a motto that some people take. Every man is my superior, or woman in some way, and that I can learn from him. Somebody else want to give us some words to live by that you're familiar with? Anybody else? All right. My word is my bond, or let my bond be my word. All right. Word is bond. Yes. Him. There's another one that's in a lot of homes. That's in the front of our house. That's for me and my house. Joshua, a famous statement. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Anybody else? That's all right, because... Trust no one, respect everyone. All right, I understand the principle that's laid out there. Not a bad word to live by. Every man is my superior in some way that I can learn from him. That's not a script. That's not scriptural either. In that sense, that doesn't come from the scripture. The principle is there. Yes, Brett. Love your neighbors. You love yourself. These are words to live by. And certainly, there's many, many, many more. Many folks have taken Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Let's quote it together, shall we? Ready? Begin. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. See, most of you have that memorized. Lots of good words to live by. And I want to challenge you with a little message, a simple message today, but yet very profound, that God wants his children to be three things that God would like his children to be. And that is totally natural, completely practical, yet deeply spiritual. Three things. And you can't find a chapter and verse for this, but certainly we're going to find it throughout the Word of God as we just barely explore the tip of it. But I believe God wants Christians to be totally natural, completely practical, but deeply spiritual. My message is not meant to be exhaustive, but it's a catalyst for your thought and for you to think. As many of you take mottos and you live your life by those mottos, here's one to consider as well. Number one, totally natural. Now, we must put a context to this totally natural, and that is, I'm speaking to Christians, those that are born of the Spirit. I'm not speaking to the world in general. There's a song that goes back to the 40s and 50s, quite popular on the radio many years ago, taken from a musical, Doing What Comes Naturally. Some of you might think that might be Doris Day, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, the song was Doing What Comes Naturally. Well, that's not what we're exactly what we're talking about, except for what's natural within the Christian context of a heart that has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a life that has been changed. There is some things that should be natural to us. You know, the rich and the poor, women and children were very comfortable around Jesus, and He was very comfortable around them. You ever think about that? That's why, you know, the famous verse, Jesus, that people quote, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Allow little children to come unto me, Jesus says, and don't forbid them, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And there's another passage that says that women brought their children for Jesus that He might set them upon His knee and that He might bless them. The disciples said, "Hey, women, you get your children out of here." Jesus rebuked His disciples and said, "You don't know what you're talking about, guys. This is the kingdom of God in action." Women appreciated Jesus because He looked at them with eyes that the average man did not look at women with. So they were very, very comfortable to be around Jesus. It was just natural to Him. And we should be people that are very totally natural in whatever setting. Those of you that find me out on the range or find me in church on a Sunday morning or find me uptown, find I'm the same. I don't change except for the fact that on Sundays I have to wear a stinking suit, right? Other than that, you'll find me in the same BDU pants that just the color might change. If I'm in Visalia, it's probably black and not green or whatever. But the point is, I'm the same. I'm natural in a church setting. I'm natural on a volleyball court. I'm natural at the range. Wherever it may be, God wants us to be totally natural because it's part of it's our heart makeup. The Bible says out of the issues of the heart, you know, the mouth speaketh. So what's in our heart, it should come out and be natural. Some people aren't really natural in a Christian setting. They're not comfortable in a Christian setting. Now, there was some people who weren't comfortable around Jesus. The people who weren't comfortable around Jesus were people with agendas. People that got a hidden agenda. Because Jesus could look on them and He would see their motivation, that it wasn't pure. He would see that they had a hidden agenda. And they didn't like Jesus' piercing eyes. He could have piercing eyes. His piercing eyes wasn't to undress a woman, but His piercing eyes was to undress a person's heart and their wicked, evil motive. Big difference, right? Big difference. Hypocrites didn't like to be around Jesus because they found that He turned over their theological apocalypse. Another group that doesn't like to be around Jesus or the strong Christian center is a control freak. Control freaks. People that were trying to destroy and heap heavy burdens upon men. Jesus said, "You're trying to heap heavy burdens upon people." They weren't comfortable around Jesus either. Usually control freaks don't last around here too long, sometimes they do last a long time, but they're always chafing at the bit. They're always agitated. They're always upset with something the pastor's saying because really they're about control. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's look at a verse here. We're talking about Jesus wants us to be just totally natural as Christians, comfortable in our environment with who we are in Jesus Christ. Matthew 12 and 34 and 5. "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." If I have a lot of corruption, if I have evil in my heart, you spend enough time with me, it's going to come out. See? I can perhaps on Sunday, I can snow most of you on Sunday. That's why we have Sunday afternoons where we stay in fellowship. That's why we talk about midweek fellowship, and we want to be working together as much as possible, is because we can deceive one another sometimes if we're pretty good at it for an hour. But get me up out on the volleyball court or get me out on the links or something and I duff it five times in a row, you might see a different personality come out, right? So that's that, because it's what's in my heart. All right, and that doesn't mean once in a while somebody, you know, we get a little upset or a little angry. We understand because we are cut from that clay, as Janet was singing about. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." See, it's just natural because the Spirit of God is in us to bring forth good things. "An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So if our heart has been touched, if we've been pricked by the Holy Spirit, the fallow ground of our heart has been broken up and molded into His image, there should be a comfortability about what we do in Jesus Christ and how we behave ourselves. Don't try to be holier than thou. This is what I'm saying. God wants us to be totally natural. If you're around me enough, you're around other brothers and sisters in the congregation, you find that this is what's natural to them. We're not trying to be holier than thou. It's good for good, bad, or indifferent. This is who we are, and God's still working on us. I'll give you an example of don't try to be holier than thou. number of years ago, the young people had gotten together here down in the North Fork in a person's home, and they were playing a game. And some of you know the dictionary game, not Pictionary, but the dictionary game. The dictionary game is you get out one of those big old massive dictionaries, and you look up some archaic word that you figure nobody knows the meaning of this thing. Well, then you pass out these slips of paper, and one person has this definition of some word that you and I probably never heard of. The other people in the circle try and make up a definition to fool the others. And everybody knows what's going on. Well, this is a true story. A number of years ago, they were in a circle, we were going to play the dictionary game, and one lady stood up and said, "I can't play that game, that's deception. God doesn't want Christians deceiving others." And put this big damper on the game. But you know what? We had some mature people and Christians those days, and they said, "Get lost. We're going to play dictionary and have some fun." Well, they didn't tell her to get lost. But we went ahead and played dictionary anyway, and she could sit there a whole year than now like a bump on a log. "Oh, I'm too spiritual to get in this deceptive game of deception." That's not the end. See, she's not natural. It was not natural to her. A church-going gal, but not natural. She was that's holier than thou. That's not what we're talking about. Let me give you a positive example of just being natural. A good friend of ours this past summer, a good friend, actor John Quaid, passed away. And he spent a lot of time in our home. And John Quaid was John Quaid wherever he was at. And so he'd come over to our house, and if he got a little tired, he'd just flop down on the living room floor. Just flop down there, and John had he was a little bit overweight, and so it wasn't good decorum. But this was John, he was comfortable, and he'd just flop out there on the floor anytime he wanted to, or just lay on the couch or whatever. That was just natural to him. He felt very comfortable in our home. And so he wasn't putting on airs as, the actor or whatever. He was a friend of the Campbell family and our brother in the Lord. And it was just natural him to behave in that way. I believe God wants us to be totally natural in the kingdom of God. But God also wants his children to be completely practical. I'm talking about words to live by this morning. Be completely practical. We find this principle in the teaching and actions of Jesus to be completely practical. Again, not being hyper-spiritual. Look at it in his teaching. Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would, for a minute. Luke chapter 14. Look at Luke 14, 25 to 33. This is the teaching of Jesus here. You've got a red letter edition, you'll see it in red. "And there were great multitudes," Luke 14, 25 to 33. "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus Christ is first. That's what he's saying there. "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to come under his discipline, as I share with you and over again. What's a disciple? One who comes under discipline. Okay. Fred quoted that a member of a militia is one who submits himself to military discipline. That's who a member of the militia is, one who's submitting himself to military discipline. All right, martial discipline. Verse 27, "Who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." 28, "For which of you..." Now, here's practical Christianity. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost." Notice there's no hyper-spiritual stuff here. He counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Do I have the money to finish this thing? Can I get it done? "Lest haply, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" He wasn't practical in his dealings. He didn't think it out first. All right. Verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth," a little bit of practicality there, "whether he be able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." He's thought it out and he said, "You know what, the practical thing here would really not be to have a military strike. We're not ready. Maybe we can sue for peace. We can't? Well, we'll have to go after it." But practical, that's Jesus in his teaching. He's very practical. Now look at Jesus and his actions. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go back a few pages to Luke chapter 9. And Jesus' actions here, very, very practical. Appreciate the church at Kaweah because we are a practical church. So the hyper-spiritual wouldn't necessarily, they would read this passage and they're going to gloss over a key point of Jesus and his practicality. Luke 9, verses 11 to 15. Big crowd is following Jesus, and all the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Very spiritual work there. And when the day began to wear away, they came the 12, his disciples, and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get food, for we are here in a desert place. But he said, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more than but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Now, most Christians really like to, most preachers like to really emphasize this fact that Jesus is in the charge of the supernatural. And he's in charge of the elements of the earth, and he's going to take these fish, and he's going to take this bread, and he's going to multiply it supernaturally to such a degree it's going to feed over 5,000 people at one time with just a few loaves and fishes. It's a supernatural miracle. But as I teach and have taught you over and over again, the natural and the supernatural always go hand in hand. The natural and the spiritual always go hand in hand. So here he's going to do a great miracle over the elements, but look what he says in verse 14. For they were about 5,000 men. See, that doesn't even include the women and children. So you could have easily 20,000 people there that's going to be fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. An incredible miracle. And he said unto the disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. That's what we can gloss over if we're not careful. Let's have some organization here. We're not going flying off the cuff from the seat of our pants. Jesus says, all right, let's put them down in companies of 50. Let's organize this thing as we distribute this food so nobody's left out. Nobody gets caught in a stampede. It's an organized fashion, an organized miracle, if you would. All right? So he made them all sit down, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, blessed them and brake and gave the disciples and set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. A great miracle there. Just simply, Jesus is practical in his dealings. Just a little illustration of that. God wants us to be practical as well. You know, I've had people at times, Christians that I've met through the years, and they're not practical. They tend to be sort of hyper-spiritual. If you know that your tires are bald and you need to get them replaced, you need to do that as an act of practical Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about if you don't have the money and you just flat out don't have the money and you're praying, and I'd have no problem. Now, here's another side of me. Here's the spiritual side. If you are flat broke and you've got a bald tire, but you want to get to church, or you need to get to the hospital, maybe your child is sick and you need to take them to the hospital, I have no problem in putting my hands on that flat tire with no tread left and say, Jesus, I don't have the money to get a new tire. I need to get my child to the hospital. Help me to get there. Make this tire last in Jesus' name. But if I have the ability to get a new tire, and I'm just too cheap and too lazy to go down because I don't want to go downtown and spend an hour, half a day to get the tires, then I'm like, there's something wrong with my Christianity. God wants us to be very practical. And in the days of, the Depression, when people had to, put bubble gum to patch a tire or something like that, I understand those kinds of things. But that's generally not going to be all of us or you and I once in a while, all right, unless circumstances change. The non-discipled or non-disciplined Christian oftentimes is a procrastinator. We are called to be good stewards of what God has given us. We need to get something repaired, and we have the ability and the money and the time. We need to do it. We need to prioritize. A great example of the practical Christian is our training in arms and survival. That's the outworking of our Christianity on a practical level, and what we do this afternoon with the communications class and the communications training. The various skills we acquire are an outworking of our relationship with God and our understanding of His Word and our understanding of God's outworking in history. What I have to do is watch some old news footage or watch some old movies about what happened in World War I, World War II, and you see people fleeing for their very lives, carrying all their possessions on their back, right? These things happen. We're no better than them. That's the problem with we've been dealing with prophecy on Wednesday nights at Church of Korea. America is so enamored with themselves as a nation that they forget that we could very easily, we're just a drop of a bucket if we don't serve, as Scripture says, if we don't serve Jesus Christ. And it could be us that are walking down the road with all all our possessions on our back, right? Or carrying a little horse cart with our children. Those people were no worse than we are in the 40s and 50s and the 60s and 70s that had to do that sort of thing, right? Could be us. So a little practical Christianity is good there. But we get that because we understand God's working in history and that we're no better. I believe God wants His children, folks, to be completely practical in our dealings. Completely practical. Yet in being natural and practical, God wants us to be deeply spiritual. Deeply spiritual. That's something we need to mull on for a minute. What does it mean to be deeply spiritual? Well, let's look for a moment where Jesus teaches us what being spiritual is not. So let's first define it by being what is not spiritual. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Historically, what's going on here, the Jewish rabbis and Jewish leaders, they would get a handful of coins, put a bunch of coins in their pouch or pocket, and they'd have a guy before them blow a big trumpet, and everybody could gather around, and then he would take these coins and he would throw them out to the poor in the street, and they got to see, oh, it's the great one coming who's going to, you know, give to the poor. He said, don't have a trumpet, don't do that sort of thing, sound off, what a great benevolent and generous person you are. Just simply give. And of course, we take that even here at the church at Kauai. That's why we don't have. That's why the Church of Kauai doesn't give tax write-offs. One is because we're a free church. Number two is we simply believe in the principle where Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, or don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We don't need to get a kickback from the government. That's a trap that the IRS put in a long time ago to try and deceive Christians. We give because we have a heart to give. And the principle here is, and God says, and he that seeth you given secretly, the Lord will reward you openly. So we don't look for a kickback. All right? That's what he says here. Verse 3, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret." You want to give? You want to be generous? You just do it out of a heart that's full of love and desires to do so. The Bible says the Lord loves a generous, hilarious giver. All right? "Don't let your left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let thine alms be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in heaven Himself shall reward thee openly." That's a tremendous principle. That's just a tremendous principle. We give, we don't need to have the attention for it. That's a spiritual person. He just gives because he wants to give, because it's in his heart to give, because Jesus has given so much to him. Our God is so generous to us. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We don't see this too often played out in our churches or historically, but I do remember as a child we had a gentleman that loved to pray, and he would pre-write out a prayer, and his prayer would be, he was trying to woo and awe people with the multiplicity of big words. And so he would start out, "Oh, magnificent Father in heaven, creator of light and earth and darkness and skies." And he would use all these embellished words, and it was nothing but a pretense that he wanted to be heard. We know that we all can understand the difference. Certainly we enjoy people that have extensive vocabularies and that are educated. This man was trying to show something that he really wasn't, again, being holier than thou. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. Fine, pray, do it. But he also says, verse 6, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." But it's important that we just in passing here mention that he uses the term vain repetitions. Repetitious prayer, there's nothing wrong with repetitious prayer. Just don't use vain, repetitious prayer. So if we're laying something before the Lord, the principle in Luke chapter 19 says, of the unjust judge, the widow woman comes to him over and over again, right? And the unjust judge says, though I don't fear God or regard man, this woman keeps troubling me because she comes unto me. I'm going to grant her what she asks. And Jesus says, you know, hey, keep at it. Importunity. Keep after it. All right. So there is a vain repetition, but that's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is a great example for us. We're talking about being spiritual and that he was constantly in communion with the Father, drawing strength from his Father. He drew strength from his Father. Much praying. I gave you an example of what it means to be a spiritual person. If he needs to go somewhere and his tire is bald and he lays his hands on that tire, which in the natural to the worldly person would think that's ridiculous. But you who have done and exercised in a dimension of faith some of those what seems to be crazy things, you've seen God answer your prayer. You've seen the miracle. And so you have faith that if you need to do it again, you'll do it again. I remember about 10 or 12 years ago, we were in a militia training session, and I was encouraging the people to learn to be. I was encouraging the men to be comfortable in praying for others. And so we had an exercise. If we have a comrade down on the field and he's bleeding, he's been shot with a gunshot wound. Get in there and lay your hands on him. Lay your hands on that wound. Also, put your bandage out and lay that on there. Lay hands, pray for him audibly in Jesus' name. Touch him, heal him, raise him up. Watch over him. Whatever it is that you feel led to pray at the time. Don't shrink back from learning how to lay hands on someone and pray for them and pour your heart out to God on behalf of them. That's being spiritual. A deeply spiritual person does not force himself to be spiritual. It's natural to him because of the working and the outworking of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, sheep don't force themselves to grow wool. You never see a sheep out in the pasture and they're out there and they're going, "Eah!" And the other sheep go to him, "Bah, bah, what are you doing? I'm trying to get wool out." That's why Jesus spent so much time in prayer. It came out natural. It was natural to him to be a sheep, or natural to him to be kind and compassionate and considerate because of where he was. And so we don't force ourselves to be spiritual. It should come out naturally and a portion of our practicality. A deeply spiritual person does not have to be on stage or in the limelight. But people that have been upset at this church because maybe they did something, maybe they sang a special or played something, this goes back years ago now, and they didn't get the credit that they wanted. Oh, didn't get recognized. I've given you this illustration before, but I'll never forget it. We were attending a church back in Tennessee back in about 98, 99. We were on a trip. And it was Mother's Day, so we went into a church as our custom on when we're on vacation, if at all possible, we'll visit a church somewhere, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. So anyway, we went to this church, and it was Mother's Day, and they were acknowledging some mothers, and they were acknowledging the chairman of the flower committee. And so we'd like to have the chairman of the flower committee stand up. So this lady stands up, and everybody claps for the chairman of the flower committee for this. We'd also like to acknowledge the co-chairman of the flower committee. Would the co-chairman of the flower committee stand up? Everybody has to clap for the co-chairman. I mean, oh man, I'll never forget that. Acknowledging, and if the co-chairman didn't get acknowledged, she's going to get her itsy-bitsy feelings hurt and she's going to quit. Go somewhere else. Come up. A deeply spiritual person does not need to have the recognition. They serve because they're called to serve. All right? And at the end of the day, they say, "Hey, I'm an unprofitable servant," as Jesus said. "I just simply do what was commanded of me." As you know, Jesus is teaching there. So a deeply spiritual person doesn't have to be in stage. They don't have to be on the limelight. But they love people. Jesus loved people. He loved being around people because he knew he could minister. He knew if in an occasion where he's with people, he's going to be able to help someone that's hurting. I used to have a gentleman at this church many years ago. He didn't come to potlucks or pitch-ins or the functions because he didn't like being around people, unless he would come to a potluck pitch-in dinner if he was the one who was in charge. If someone asked him to be the MC of the festivities, this man would come, and he would come to the pitch-in dinner, come to our Valentine's banquet, or whatever that case might be, if he was asked to be in charge. But if he had to just be one of the brothers, He was uncomfortable around people. He didn't like showing up in crowds. He didn't have a love for people. He just had a love for being on stage and being the one who had the authority. That's not a spiritual person. We need to get over that sort of thing. A man wanted to move here, a minister wanted to move here a number of years ago and join forces with us. This goes back, I don't know, maybe 93, something like that, quite some time back. And I told him, no, I wasn't interested. Now, I could have used the help. We could have used the help. But I told him, no, you need to go somewhere else or stay where you're at. Don't come here. And I explained to him why. He's a good friend, and I love him dearly. But I said, you need to understand that when we get together, the ministers here, and those that are ministering here, there's a camaraderie of brotherhood. There's not one that is set up on stage that is higher than the other. And I like this with our conference speakers. When our conference speakers come around, we sit down at the mobile home or we're somewhere outside, we're just all brethren. We're on the back porch talking. We're just brothers talking back and forth. Not one person has to be on stage. Thank the Lord, all the speakers that have come to the church at Kaweah, none of them have had to be in the limelight, be on stage, push my name more. And so I told this man, I said, look, if you come, you're going to be the teacher who's going to get it, straighten this all out. And I said, we have a respect for one another in the Lord. And I said, you don't have that ability to just be one of the brethren. You understand that? So I told him not to come. Thankful that our speakers at conference time are just one of the brethren. And I like that. I like that. A deeply spiritual person is one who has time for others. Make sure that we have time for others, and that we love others. You know, James said, if you want to be real spiritual, in James 1, 26 and 27, he said, look after widows and orphans. And yeah, true religion, undefiled. The reason why he said widows and orphans, and it could be anybody along that line, is because they don't have the ability to give you a kickback. They don't have ability to exalt you. Many people will make a splay or a display of giving or something like that in the community, because they know they can get an acknowledgement from it. Did you know that here, years ago, you could attend a particular church in the community. If you wanted to be a good businessman and you wanted your business to thrive, you didn't go to the church at Kaweah, you went to another church. Now we're talking up 25 years ago, I'm not going to mention it. But there was a church, if you wanted to be your business to thrive, you went to that church. You didn't go to the church at Kaweah because that's where the money people were. That's where the people of influence were. And if you gave there, people would say, oh, you could be. And so Jesus says, give and reach out to people that aren't going to be able to give you a kickback, that aren't going to be able to bring up your status by doing so. You just give because you have a heart to do so. What a beautiful thing that is. And lastly, a deeply spiritual person possesses a mind of Christ. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This is our last verse, Philippians chapter 2. Very famous verse concerning the greatness and humility of Jesus Christ. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, let this mind, verse 5 of Ephesians 2, let this mind, this attitude, this more, this heartstring of yours, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being existing, that is, in the Greek, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but in that state of equality, being God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, Fred was talking about that God has made us kings and priests on the earth. Well, Jesus says, that's great. He says, yeah, I've made you, I've brought you into this position of leadership and rulership, but I've brought you into a position of kingship and priesthood so that you can serve others. He says, don't do like the Gentiles. You're all familiar with that passage. He says, when the Gentiles get into positions of power, we see our local officials and other officials doing that all the time. They say, now that I'm in a position of power, what can I get? Give me, give me, give me. Let me get. And Jesus says, that's not the way that Christians do it. Christians, when they're in positions of power and kingship and rulership, they immediately say, how can I serve, serve, serve? Big, big difference. So he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, God becoming man, our Lord Emmanuel, just sang about it at Christmas time, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, underline this in your Bibles, even the death of the cross. Rome had so perfected the art of torture that the worst thing, death that you could surmise would be an act of death on the cross, because it was designed to give the most maximum amount of pain with, while keeping you alive. It's one thing to get shot in the heart in a firing squad, right? Or stabbed through with a bayonet in the heart. Another thing to die on the cross, because it was designed to give the maximum amount of pain and keep you alive as long as you possibly could. And so that's why it says he was obedient to death, even the horrible and terrible death of the cross, and all that led up to it. Mel Gibson did do a good job in his movie there. What was that movie called? Passion. Yeah, did a good job. You don't need to see it all the time. I saw it once. I will see it probably again sometime, but it's not something you see all the time. But nonetheless, he did a good job in that part of it. Now, because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's the name of Jesus. I love this. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's something that's the challenge in America today, is to press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life. Because Jesus is where the rubber meets the road. You can say God in America and people say, oh, that's all right. Even Obama at the end of his speech Wednesday night, God bless the United States, you know, and they're, oh, great, great. Who's his God? In America, who is his God? There would be some debate as to who his God is. Certainly the politicians will not say the name of Jesus. Guy just got in trouble just recently. Who was it? Mom on Fox News. You remember some guys mentioned Brett Hume. Thanks, Kevin. Brett Hume got himself in hot water because he said this person needs to get with Jesus. Oh, he said Tiger Woods, didn't he? He said Tiger Woods needs to find Jesus Christ. And oh, man, did they rant and rave. See? Why? Because there's no name given among men, the Bible says, whereby we must be saved. We all have to come through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about here at the Church of Kaweah, is exalting Jesus Christ, never compromising the name of Jesus Christ and His crown rights and His authority and His kingship in our lives. God wants us all to be totally natural, completely practical, yet deeply spiritual. Father, we love you. Thank you for these people, Lord, that have gathered here today to hear from your word. And Lord, in a simple message, I pray that the profundity of the message, Lord, and the thoughts would be deep, sink down deep into all of our hearts, to all of our spirits. Lord, bless us, your people that have come out to hear. Lord, encourage them. May they be built up in their most holy faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.